of all sports, professional, high school, college, across all sports, college football has the biggest roster of any other sport. A college basketball team typically has between 12 and 15 players. A college baseball team typically has up to 35 players. But a college football team with scholarship players, walk-ons, and redshirts, a college football team typically has up to 100 players on its roster. Now, on that football team, with those 100 players, I want you to imagine the spectrum of players that that goes from. From the star quarterback to the lineman. The lineman's really more important, but that's neither here nor there. To the lineman, to the reserve linebacker, to the part-time special teams player, to the walk-on who never plays a down in 4 years. All of those players make up a 100-man roster. They make up a college football team. And even though they are all at different levels, even though they are all at different points of their development, their skill, their talent, their ability, their role, their playing time, these days, their money, even though they're all at different levels in those things, they're all still on the team. When they take the team photo, all 100 players are in it. When they win a championship, all 100 players get a ring. When they have the victory parade, all 100 players are in the parade. They're at totally different levels, but they're all on the team. In many ways, this is a picture of the church, of the body of those who are saved. Every Christian. Every person who has obeyed the gospel, who's heard it, believed it, obeyed it, and continues to do their best to live faithfully in it, every believer is saved. Every Christian, regardless of level, regardless of knowledge, no knowledge, lots of knowledge, regardless of maturity, immaturity, regardless of good behavior, bad behavior, as long as those things that I said are true, every believer is a member of the church. Every believer has a relationship with God. Every believer is a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. Every believer has a role to play in God's kingdom. Every believer, when they pray, is heard by God and He answers their prayer, regardless of what level, quote unquote, they might be at. The Bible talks about this. 1 Corinthians, I think, is interesting to talk about these various levels that people can be at in the church. You know, at the beginning of the letter, Paul says to the Corinthians, "You are the sanctified in Christ. You are saints." He says that to the entire church. Every believer, every Christian is addressed by that phrase. All of them. Yet, not all of them are at the same spiritual level. He says that I have to talk to you as people of flesh with a worldly mindset who are concerned about fulfilling their physical desires. I can't talk to you like spiritual people like I should be able to. Those are two different levels, but they're both Christians. There's the worldly Christian and the spiritual Christian. There's the Christian that thinks too physically, and there's the Christian who's very spiritual. There's the Christian who is very mature, and there's the Christian who still wears a spiritual onesie. There's a Christian still an infant. They haven't grown. But yet, the Christian who is still an infant, still wearing the onesie, still takes the binky, still eating baby food, that Christian, still a Christian, still a believer, still saved, still in relationship with God, even though they have yet to climb the ladder of maturity. In chapter 3, Paul uses his really interesting illustration to talk about the work that we do in the church. And he says that some of us, when we're working in the church and serving the church and doing these, he said some of us are building with wood and hay and straw. It's not very good material. We're not doing really great work. But he said that some of us are building with gold and silver and precious gems. We're doing really good work. But he says, regardless, if you're a Christian, you're saved. If you're a believer, you're in a relationship with God. There are levels that we need to move up. And in fact, that is the goal. Ephesians 4, verses 14 and 15 tell us what the goal is. And it is to no longer be children. Stop being immature. Stop eating baby food. Stop drinking formula. It's time to grow up and be mature and be a spiritual adult. This is the goal. This is what we're after. And this is what we're going to talk about, Lord willing, this morning from our text in Psalm 18. And so if you have your Bible and would like to turn to Psalm 18, this is where we will take our text from, Psalm 18. What we're going to talk about this morning is moving up the spiritual ladder of maturity and getting to where all of us need to get. Now, in order to do that, the first thing we have to figure out is where we are. And that's what I hope that you're doing as we're going through the lesson. I hope that you're assessing yourself exact, because you can't know what you need to do next to get where you want to get until you know where you are. If you call me this afternoon, and I would appreciate you not doing that after 2:20. That's when the games start. But if you need me, call me. I'll let Tracy answer the phone. But otherwise, if you just leave me alone, I'd appreciate it. But if you call me this afternoon and you say, I'm trying to get to your house, and I don't know how to get there. Tell me how to get to your house. Well, just first of all, no, I'm going to send you to Neil's house, just so you know. I'm going to give you direction to Neil's house, just so you know, so be ready for a drive. But if you call me and you say, I don't know how to get to your, tell me how to get to your house, the first question I'm going to ask you is, why aren't you using the GPS, you big dummy? Why are you calling me? Use a phone. But then, once we've had that conversation, I'm going to say to you, right, so what do you want to know? How to get to my house. What am I going to ask you first? Where are you? Where are you? Because I can't tell you how to get to my house unless I know where you are. It's going to be very different if you say, I'm in Beaufort at the Maritime Museum versus I'm in Newport at the something in Newport that I can't come up with because it's small and there's not much there. But wherever you are, and you call me and say, how do I get to your house? I'm going to say to you, where are you? What we're going to do this morning is we're going to see three levels, three places that you can be. Now, we're not going to talk about really the first one, which is you're not on the road yet. We're not going to talk about that one, okay? We can. If you're not on the road yet, you haven't started the journey yet, and you'd like, we can talk, we'd love to talk about that. Not really where we're starting this morning, okay? But we're going to talk about three levels, three different places a person might be, from basic to the ultimate goal. The most basic level is, do you accept the divine revelation of God contained in Scripture? Do you read the Bible and say, yes, I believe that, and mean it? Now, I know what you're supposed to say here in church. You're supposed to say, well, of course I do. Okay, but you don't have to say anything, right? You don't have to, I'm not asking, you don't have to share it, but you need to be honest with yourself. When you read the Bible, do you read the Bible and say, I believe that, I accept that, I know that that's true? The second level that we're going to talk about is, have you personally accepted it? So there's a difference between, I believe it, and I'm accepting it. I'm going to accept it and live it. And there's a difference even between that and having an intimate relationship with God. So these are the three levels we're going to talk about today. And I would love for you, as we go through it, to really ask yourself, to be honest with you, not just give a reflexive answer, well, yeah, of course, to really think about, where are you in this process? Because the ultimate goal is that top line. is having a genuine relationship with God. That's what we're talking about, okay? So, three questions this morning. The first one, do you fully believe that God is a firm foundation? Let's read the passage, and then we'll talk about it. Because what strikes me about this passage when I was reading it, sort of turning it over and thinking about, what do I want to do? How do I want to approach this? How do I want to teach this? This is what kept coming to mind, is that as David says what he says, there are three different levels that he's addressing in our relationship with God. Here's what he says. Psalm 18:1. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock, in whom I take refuge. My shield and the horn of my salvation. My stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Question number one, do you fully believe that God is a firm foundation? Do you read those words that David wrote about God as a firm foundation and say within yourself, fully honest, fully meaning it, totally knowing it, yes, I believe that God is everything that David just said. Do you accept the divine revelation of God as it is revealed in Scripture? Do you accept it? Do you believe it? Do you believe the things that David said? This is what David said about God. This is what he called God. The words that he used. He believed it. Do you believe it? Do you look at those words and say, yes, I fully believe every single one of those things about God? Do you believe that God is all-powerful? Do you really believe that? Do you really believe that God can do anything? Do you really believe that God is all-powerful, that He is able to deliver, and like Daniel and his friends, He will deliver? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is faithful and that He is dependable? Do you believe what the Bible says about God? Everything in the Christian life starts with right theology. Everything in the Christian life, and that's, we don't often apply that word to everyday Christian living. We apply that word to eggheads and seminaries and professors at Florida College and teachers at Fried Hardeman and people like that. Maybe preachers, present company excluded. But we think about theology as something smart eggheads do. But we need to understand that theology, which simply means knowing the truth about God, that's all that it means. Everything in the Christian life starts with right theology. It starts with reading the Bible on a regular basis, making Bible study a habit, understanding what you read because you practice good Bible study habits, fully accepting what you read, even if something inside of you doesn't like it. If the Bible says it, you're going to accept it. Right theology is where everything in the Christian life begins. It's my goal, if the Lord continues to let me do this here, it's my goal in the coming year to dig deeper into Bible theology. It's my goal to dig deeper into what the Bible says and study together with you deeper, harder, more challenging things. Now, I'm not making a claim to be a deep thinker or any Bible scholar by any means. But in the coming year, I'm going to dig as deep as I possibly can And I'm going to ask you to come along for that ride and to go deeper. Now, it's going to be harder. It's going to be more difficult. The deeper you dig, the harder it gets. Several years ago, we had to, for some reason, I don't remember what we were doing exactly, but we had Ray and Aubrey come out, and we were replacing our water pump or something, but it was involved the water pump, which is out away from the house. So Ray and Aubrey came out. They're going to do all the technical smart guy stuff, and they were searching very hard for a job for me to do, something that I was qualified to do, and they came up with it, trencher. I was going to dig the trench from the house to the water pump through the yard so they could put some line in it, or so I don't know what it was. But that was going to be my job. So I got the shovel, and I stood there at the house, and I looked out across the water pump, and I thought, well, this is not going to be too hard. And so I started digging. And the first little bit wasn't all that difficult. But I have to tell you that the longer I dug and the deeper I dug, that was hard work. Found out later, there's a machine you can get for that. They weren't sharing that information. I'd have sprung for the machine, but nope, they put a shovel in my hand and said, get busy. It was hard work. Because the more you dig and the deeper you dig, the more difficult it is. But it's my intention, Lord willing, in the coming year to go deeper and to share that with you and for us as a congregation to really get deeper in the Word, to get harder, to get more challenging in what the Bible says. This is where it begins, is right theology. But we can't stop there. Knowing the facts is not enough. Knowing the facts is not enough. I think that in many ways and for too long in the church, our emphasis has sort of been on fact knowledge. Right? We start when kids are little, we learn the apostles and the judges, the books of the Bible, and then we get older, we learn the acts of worship and what we do with the money and all that, which is all fantastic. But knowing the facts is not enough. You know what Paul said in Romans chapter 1? He was talking about some people, and he said that what is knowable about God to these people, he said, was evident to them. It was evident. It was just as plain as your hands in front of you. It was just plain. And he says that it was clearly seen and understood. And he says in verse 21 that they knew God. They knew facts. But, he said, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. They knew it, but they didn't do it. And because of that, he says, they are worthy of death. Listen, you can know the facts and be worthy of death. You can know every Bible fact in the book and still lose your soul. Knowing facts is where it starts, but it's not enough. The second question that I want you to consider this morning is, do you genuinely trust that God is, notice the difference, not that God is a firm foundation, do you trust that God is your firm foundation? That's the difference. See, what David is doing, you might have noticed in Psalm 18, verses 1 of the... What David is doing, David is not teaching a seminary course on theology. David, in Psalm 18, 1 to 3, David is not saying, let me tell you facts about God. David is saying, let me tell you what I trust about my God. And those are two different things. Those are not the same thing. David knew God as his God. Have you accepted the truth you know for yourself and become a Christian and become a true believer? Notice what David does. He doesn't say that God is strength, rock, fortress. What does he say? He says that God is mine. God is mine, my refuge, my rock, my deliverer. He says, I take refuge. He says that God is the horn of my salvation. The word horn there simply means power. That God is the power of my salvation. Do you genuinely trust in as your firm foundation? How would you know? Well, notice what the psalmist did, and I think this will give us a good idea. What does it mean to trust God as your firm foundation? Well, notice in verse 6, he says, in his distress, he cried to God for help. When you have a problem, what's the first thing you do? When you have a problem, what's the first thing you do? When you have a problem, do you call a person? Do you stress? Do you panic? Do you take a drink? Take a hit? When you have stress, when you have a problem, what's the first thing you do? Shop? Go online? Instagram all night? Netflix all day? When you have a problem, what do you do? Because the psalmist said, God is my refuge, then when I have a problem, He's the first one I turn to. He's the first number on my speed dial. God is the first one that I think about when I have a problem. What's the first thing you think about when you have a problem? Oh, man, I've got a crisis, I've got a problem. Something's going wrong and I need to do something. I will is the first thing to cry out to God. Then verse 2, notice, he says, in whom I take refuge. He says, I go to God and I get in there and it's like a fortress, man. And he said, and I hide in God. Is that what you do? Or do you do something else? Notice that he says he could claim God as his refuge because he's kept the ways of the Lord. He's obedient to God. If you're not obedient to God, you can't say God is my refuge. You have to do what God says. And he says that I did that. I love this one in verse 37. He says, because God is my refuge, I pursued my enemies. Because God is my refuge, he says, I went and did what God wanted me to do. I was active. And because God is my refuge, he says, I thanked him and I praised him, or he would in this situation, he would do that. When God has saved you, do you say thank you? This is one of the most basic things we teach. Our kids are tiny. They can't even speak yet. And the very first thing we're doing, when we hand them something, we say thank you. And they're like 3 months old. All they can do is drool. And we give them, say thank you, say thank you, say thank you. Because we understand that's what you should do in somebody. So when God sees you through something, do you thank Him? Are you grateful? Do you praise Him? Or do you just forget about it and go on? Well, that worked out. How about that? These are the ways that you can tell if God is your personal refuge. And then that third question, do you truly love the Lord? Don't miss this. David doesn't start the psalm out by saying, God is my rock. He doesn't start the psalm out by saying, I have a transactional relationship with God. God is my vending machine. And when I insert prayer, He delivers salvation. God is my vending machine. God is my fixer. He says, don't miss this in verse 1. He says, I love you, O Lord. I love you. Do you see how amazing that is? He says, not that I have this transactional relationship with God. I pray, He saves, I say thank you, we go on till the next time. He says that I'm in this loving relationship. Do you have an intimate relationship with God? Well, how would you know? Here's my suggestion. You can tell if you have a loving relationship with God if your relationship with God is like other relationships where you love somebody. There are things about God that I never understood until I became a father. There are things about God I knew it was in my head, but I didn't know it. Understand until I became a father. Right? You know, then I understood. Oh, That's how God can keep telling the people of Israel, I'm going to come back there. I'm going to pull the van over and come back there if you don't knock it off. And keep doing it without taking somebody out, without absolutely obliterating some. How can God do that? Well, now I know. My kids made it. They're still alive. Not sure how sometimes, but they're still here. There are things that I get now that I never got before I became a parent. Now, maybe you don't have kids. You don't have to be a parent. But have you ever noticed how many times God gives the image of a human relationship to describe Himself? Husband, judge, teacher, friend, brother. How many times God, master, king? How many times God uses a human relationship? Why does He do that? So that we will say, okay, wait a minute. I can't see God. I don't want Him to be abstract. How can I tell what our relationship is like? Is my relationship with Him like a human relationship in which we love each other? So think about that. In a relationship where you love somebody, you spend time together. Do you spend time with God? You say, yeah, I'm here. I'm here. I put my 2 hours in. Great. But would 2 hours with the person that you live with and love be enough? You say, yeah, man, that'd be plenty. That'd be great. 2 hours, I'm golden. But you don't want to spend 2 hours, just 2 hours, with someone that you love. Do you spend time? Do you give them attention? We know how it is when you're supposed to be spending with time with somebody, and what you're getting is you're not getting attention. You're getting time, but you're not getting attention. Communication. If you love people, you're going to talk with them. Do you talk to God? He said, yeah, before I eat, I pray. We come to church, we pray. Right, but do you talk to God through the day? If we love someone, we desire to please them. We want them to be happy. We want to do what they want. Are you that way with God? Do you do what you do because you have to? Because somebody will find out if you don't? Or because you love God and want to please Him? When we love someone, we strive to be faithful and loyal. We try to be dependable. We try to be trustworthy. Are you that way with God? When we love someone, I love the comments that Jay had this morning about sacrifice. When you love somebody, you sacrifice for them. You sacrifice for them. From a mother who stays up all night with a colicky baby, and I have to say, sometimes dads too. Nothing but my family is right now rolling their eyes and going, oh great, I knew this was coming. Nothing bugs me more than fathers who work hard to be great fathers and still get the shaft when it comes to credit, right? Dads work really hard, change diapers and wipe. Okay, I didn't wipe noses, but I did change diapers. Dads feed and dads go to parks and dads do all that stuff, and then dads somehow still get the shaft all the time. So dads stay up too. Dads work hard too. But from a mom who stays up all night with a colicky baby to a dad who gets up who is dead sick, or as my mother would say, dog sick, but has to go in because they don't have any time off and they don't have paid leave, and if they don't go in and work an hourly job, the family doesn't eat and they get up and go because they love their family. That sacrifice. When you love somebody, you sacrifice. When you love somebody, you speak words of affirmation both to them and about them. When you talk to them, you speak lovingly, and when you talk about them, you don't love somebody that you talk nice to them and then talk bad about them. How do you talk to God and about God? And look, in the church, we're a little funky about feelings, right? We're a little, sometimes feelings we don't do so well with. But when you love somebody, you just feel differently. When you love somebody, you have feelings that express the love. Do you have that with God? Do you have that with God? Well, we're going to wrap that up and make a little bit of application. before we do, next Sunday morning, Lord willing, we're going to begin a new sermon series on the Christian family. And the first thing that we're going to do is just talk about some basic introductory principles about the Christian family. And this month, Lord willing, we'll have a sermon about husbands, if I can figure out how to be a good one between now and then. We're going to have a sermon about wives, which I'm already dreading. We're going to have a sermon about parents and children. And so that's what's coming up, Lord willing, next month. So how do we apply these three things in our lives, and then we're done? If you want to accept, if you want to do good theology, if you want to know the truth, you must have a consistent Bible study habit. It is the foundation of all the things that we can do. A consistent Bible study habit is essential. It's essential. We can accept, or we need to, if we want to have a relationship with God, we need to accept His salvation in Christ. Have you become a Christian? Have you made the decision to be obedient to Jesus and become a Christian? If you haven't, you must do that. If you want to have an intimate relationship with God, then you have to pursue a relationship with Him. How do you do that? Same way you do with human beings. You've got to spend time together, communicating and learning. If you want an intimate relationship with God, you have to set aside time to spend with God on a regular basis, just like you do with human beings that you love. You have to put it on the calendar. You have to set a place and a time, and you have to sit down, and you have to spend time with God, just like you do with somebody else. You have to engage in increasing acts of trust. God doesn't expect you to become a Christian today and tomorrow say, I'm going on a 5-year mission to Outer Mongolia to preach the gospel. It doesn't quite work that way. What you can do is day by day engage in increasing acts of trust. You might be a newer Christian, and what it takes for you, what is a step of faith for you, might be to a Christian of 50 years, relatively small, but that's where you start. And you do a little bit, and then you do a little more, just like you do in human relationships. You don't go out on the first date. Actually, I had a friend who did. I had a friend when I was at Florida College, and he was notorious. He would go out with girls on a date, and at the end of the date, first date, at the end of the date, he would say to them, how do you feel about marriage and kids? And that was usually the last date that they had. Because you don't just leap to that, right? You have to work up to that. And the same thing is true in our relationship with God. If you want a relationship with God, you have to experience life with God. If you want a relationship with God, you have to experience life with God. When my family gets up in the morning, there's three of us at home now. My wife, Tracy, myself, and my youngest son, Isaiah. So we've got two that are out of the house now. But we have three of us left. When we get up in the morning, we're not one of those, let's all sit down and have a big breakfast together and all that. We don't do that because we're all sort of doing our thing. And I'm working and Tracy's getting ready and Isaiah's getting ready for work or whatever. And so, but when we get up in the morning, we never fail to greet one another. How are you? How'd you sleep? You know, what's going on today? I love you. All that stuff. It would never cross our minds to get up in the morning and ignore each other. Now, sometimes you feel like it. And you might be one of those people who's like, I ignore everybody till noon or till coffee, whatever. But it would never occur to us to get up in the morning and ignore each other. Yet how many of us get up in the morning and totally ignore God? Just get right into the day. And then throughout our day, school in the morning, I call Isaiah, and then when Rihanna gets out of class later, she calls me, and then Jack, when he gets off of work, he's on the way home, he calls me, and if something is happening or something funny, Tracy and I will get in touch with each other, text each other, and that sort of thing. We come home together at night, we eat together, watch a little TV together, go for a walk together. My point is this. Because we love each other, we experience life together. When we travel together. We do things together because we love each other. Yet how many of us get up in the morning and go throughout an entire day without thinking much about God at all? Maybe a prayer before you eat or you go to bed, but not really bringing God into every part of life. The final thing, when you love somebody, you recognize the things that they do and you acknowledge them. When you love somebody, one of the most damaging things that we can do with people we love is to stop using common courtesy, to stop saying please, to stop saying thank you, to stop saying I really appreciate that, or I love the way that you handled that, or I think you're good at this. When you stop doing that, the relationship is in danger. And the same thing is true in our relationship with God. Do you regularly throughout the day recognize, wow, God, that's amazing. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for making that. I'm glad you created that. Thank you for giving me the strength not to run that person off the road who just cut me off. I really appreciate that. I want to go to jail today. Thank you for that. Right, whatever it is. But this is all part of it. This is how we pursue a genuine relationship with God. That's the pinnacle. So maybe this morning we're going to sing this song again. Ray, what's the number? 287 is our song. So we're going to change that this morning. Number 287 is now our invitation song. We'll sing that in just a moment. As we're doing that, I hope that you will think about your own personal condition. Have you even started the journey yet? Have you become a Christian? You say, well, no, I don't really think I need to. We'd love to talk about that. Or you say, well, I've heard about that. I don't really know much about that. What is that? We'd love to talk about that. Or you say, well, I've been thinking about it, but I'm really nervous or I'm scared or I haven't because we'd love to talk. Are you getting the idea that we'd love to talk to you? Right, wherever you are, we want to talk to you about it. Just sit down and study the Bible. That's all we want to do. Maybe you have begun the journey, but you're still at that sort of, I believe the facts, but I'm not really feeling it, and you'd like some help sort of growing, or you're at the stage where you're solid with God, but it's not really a loving, intimate relationship, and you'd like to get there. We can help with that. We'd love to help you. Wherever you are on your journey, we want to help with that, but we can't if we don't know what it is that you need. So we're going to sing the song. As we're singing that, if you decide that we can help, we would love for you to find one of us, myself, our elders, Ray, who's leading singing, Troy, back there, Neil is here. Find any of us. We'll sit down and talk privately today or a time and a place that's convenient for you. If we'd like to, you can come forward and take a seat on the front as we stand and sing.